Okay, you mentioned discipleship, right, in terms of that was one of the focuses. Mm-hmm. Share a little bit about what that discipleship looked like for you.
Okay, well, I kind of explained how it's set up. Basically, there's a project director and a women's coordinator, and then under them are team leaders, and so the project director is leading two team leaders, and it's he's discipling them, helping them grow in their faith, and the women's coordinator has two girl team leaders who she's helping grow in their faith. And then the team leaders each have about four or five room leaders. So the two guy team leaders have four or five guy room leaders, and then the two women team leaders have four or five. So does that make sense? Okay. Mm-hmm. And then each room leader has like three or four people in their room that they're leading. So everybody is getting leadership from someone. And so we're all just trying to help. Everybody's trying to help each other grow in their faith. Yeah. And for me, discipleship this summer, I was a room leader. Mm-hmm. So I was being led by my team leader, and I was leading three girls in my room. And
that's
basically,
that picture there,
yeah,
right?
This is my room, the girls that were in my room. And if you'll go, this was one night when we had our D group. And that's basically each week, well, D group is discipleship group, and it's basically a Bible study that I would lead the girls in my room. And this day we just had a verse, like each girl just picked a verse and just thought about it, and basically they were just painting it just to help them connect with the word and how it applies to their life. That was one of our Bible study times, I guess. And also during the week I would meet with each one individually and just help them think through different situations that they were going through or questions that they had or whatever. And that was the same thing with me. The girl who led me this summer, she would meet with me individually and help me think through things and stuff like that. So that was basically what discipleship looked like.
Another thing you mentioned was that idea of evangelism being one of the other focuses.
Yeah.
Talk a little bit about what you learned.
Evangelism was it was a big thing for me this summer, just that God really taught me a lot. And you can see right here, the girl on the left, her name's Mariana, and the other girl's Anna. She's from school with me. Mariana's from Ukraine. And basically, we had training, so we were learning how to share the gospel and just different questions to ask, just different like ways to kind of lead people, or like different issues, like how to explain things and just learning more about the gospel and how to share that with people effectively. And then we would go out and share our faith on Friday nights. And that was also, basically, we were assigned to a different place, either in Pigeon Forge or Gatlinburg, or and we would just meet people and just love them and talk to them. And if we had the opportunity, if God opened the door, we would share with them. And that was part of discipleship was me teaching other girls how to share their faith, and my team leader teaching me. And also, since we worked, it was a really good opportunity just to build relationships with people at work. And Dollywood and Splash Country have a program where international students come over and work for the summer. And so this is just one of the girls that I became really good friends with. And I worked with her every day. And then at night, a lot of times I would be at her house where she lived, they lived like in a campground kind of place. And we would just hang out with them and talk to them and get to know their culture. And you can keep going.
Okay.
These were some of the other girls. Two of them are from Russia and some from Ukraine. There was tons and tons of people from different places, but these are the girls I got really close to and just was able to share with. And it was really neat because it's not just about going in there and, you know, bashing them with the gospel or, you know, a lot of things that people think sometimes, you know, going out on the street and sharing with people. But it was really about becoming their friends and loving them and being intentional just with our conversation all about Christ, you know, but just doing the things that they want to do. You know, we would go to the aquarium where it's building a relationship with them. And that's one thing God was really teaching me, was just to love these people as they are, you know, not have expectations for them, and just really let them see my life at work and just hanging out with them. So
right. If you had to summarize or talk about what was the most important thing for you this summer. What really stuck with you, or did you bring back from this? What was that?
Well, there's one verse that I would like to read.
You've got it here too.
Okay. Colossians 3, 1 through 4 was a really big thing. God just really taught me a lot through this passage. I'll read it. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. And there's just a lot in that passage, and I just started to see that this summer wasn't just an event. It wasn't just, you know, studying my Bible while I'm here, sharing my faith while I'm here, but it was really just becoming a lifelong laborer, just learning how to study the Bible so that I can do it for the rest of my life, and how to share my faith so I can do it for the rest of my life, and not just confining missions or relationship with Christ to a Sunday or a Wednesday or a mission trip to another country. You know, those things are great, but it's so much more than that. And just seeing that work is a mission field and school is a mission field and just all these people that I'm becoming friends with, it's just, there's a purpose. It's not just pointless to go to work every day or, you know, just go to school to get a job or whatever. You know, it's so much more than that, and that Christ is our life, and it just changes everything when you're living with a purpose and really seeking to know Christ every day, not just, it's just more than...
There's no separation of our spiritual and physical lives. The two become one, essentially, right?
Just living with a purpose and, like it says, just seeking the things above where Christ is, and Christ being our life. That was the biggest thing I learned this summer.
Okay. Thanks so much, Hannah. Appreciate it. Okay. Let's see if we can go on. You have to switch over to the other ones, but we got a couple different PowerPoints that we're running off of here. There we go. Okay. Before I get into the heart of this and everything, I just ask that you pray with me real quick. Dear Lord God, we just thank you for letting us be here today. I thank you for the opportunity that Hannah and I have to share how you've impacted our lives this summer, to share with our brothers and sisters in Christ here the ways that you've been working and continue to work in each and every one of us, God. I pray that we would realize that you're here with us, that we are in your presence. As you say, where two or three are gathered, there you will also be. God, I pray that you would help us to not be complacent or comfortable with where we are, to think that this is all there is, God. Help us to find life, the life that only comes from you. Just thank you for loving us enough to die for us. It's in your Son's precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Okay, so this summer, May for 10 days, I spent 10 days, like I just said, in Guatemala with Lipscomb Engineering mission trips. And before I get into telling about the trip and everything, I just want to start off by saying I'm not up here as somebody who has everything figured out, or really much of anything figured out for that matter, but just rather as someone who I just want to share about what God has done in my life over the last year and how he's been changing me and showing me what it truly means to live. But it all started, I guess, almost a year ago back in October when I signed up for the trip. And I signed up, you know, expecting it to be just a mission trip and going to serve people, because it's always something I've done, whether it be here at church or in Huntsville where I worked for a couple summers or whatever. I just expected, you know, I'll serve and it'll be a good thing to do. But I didn't expect this to change my life as it has. But a couple weeks after the trip, I went to hear a guy named Shane Claiborne speak at Lipscomb University, and I have to confess, to be completely honest, that part of the reason I went was to get chapel credit. We have to get a lot of chapel credits, but thankfully God took my not necessarily right intentions and used them to bring a powerful message to me. And through hearing what he had to say and reading a book he's written, The Irresistible Revolution, highly recommend it. Talk to me after if you want a copy, but enough there. But through both that and through studying the scriptures in a whole new light, I realized that I could use God's gifts, the gifts he's given me in engineering, to further his kingdom in unique ways. But so we went to a community called Benitzul Ulpan in the it's outside of Koban. You know, Glenn spoke last week about their work in Linda Vista, is that correct? And I think it's about 4 hours north drive, maybe 75 miles north of where y'all were working approximately, but it's tough to tell distances there. But it's a community of 350 people of Mayan Quechi Indians that they don't even speak Spanish, so we had the additional translation barrier of not just having to translate to Spanish, but then into their Indian dialect of Quechi. But it's 350 people, 35 families, 10 people per family. They make approximately $1.25 US dollars per day, which is less than a third of Guatemalan minimum wage, which obviously is significantly lower than it would be here as well. It's not nearly enough for them to get by and live on, but it's known. The place we were working was in a region known as the Ring of Death because it has the highest infant mortality rate in all of Central America. I don't remember exactly what that number is, but it's mind-blowing. The country we were in, it's a very beautiful region, but very mountainous as well, which makes finding water and laying pipe and everything pretty challenging. But you may remember this picture back when I spoke briefly in March. I shared of this mud hole that was the children's main water source by the school there, that with the outhouse just a few feet away from that as well. But that's the before, that's not the after. Once we got there though, the people were very, very excited for us to be there. The kids all gathered around and the folks were just incredibly thankful for us to be there in a way that we can't really describe. I think about when the first time we got there and we walked into the schoolroom with all the children and felt like we just landed from coming back from the moon or something. It was that kind of reception, that kind of feeling of almost like they thought we were there to save them. And it's a feeling I can't really describe, but they were just all excited for us to be there. We had brought some bubbles and stuff. Just real quickly to give you a picture of, I guess, town square. The building on the left, the blue building, is the schoolhouse. In the middle there is their church building, which is just straight boards and tin roof and stuff. And there, that stick building on the right is their kitchen where they fix the meals for the children and everything. But, you know, we went to Guatemala to help these people and I guess in terms of the thought behind it or the plan for it, we may have done that, but we certainly couldn't have done anything like the amount of work we did without their work. This was just a picture of a guy carrying that trunk there that has several hundred pounds of tools in it. This was a 450-pound pila for them to wash their clothes in that they carried. I think it was four of these pilas up a mountain, about 1,000 feet in elevation change over half a mile maybe. Just it's incredible to think about. But you may see that pile of gravel back there and that pile of sand as well. They gunny sacked a dump truck load worth of gravel and a dump truck load worth of sand up, which I honestly don't know how they did that. But the other thing was we laid a lot of pipe. We didn't lay a lot of pipe, but we had to lay a lot of pipe for the project, and thankfully they were able to dig the trenches for this, and here they're filling in one of those trenches right there. But it was just amazing how much they were able to help us in terms of the project and everything. I think it would have taken at least our whole team to make up for the work of one of the Guatemalans. But we did do a little bit of work too while we were there. This was we're sifting sand here for the filtration system, mixing gravel for the spring box that we'll get to here in a second. That's that spring box there. That's Steve Sherman, our translator, doing something in. I'm not quite sure there, but had that there. Then there's a tank. You see the Rotoplas tank with a 55-gallon barrel up behind it as well. But if you want to know more about the project, I love talking about the project and the engineering side and everything. And if you want to know more about that, feel free to talk to me afterwards, but I figure that's not real interesting for everyone, so I'll focus more on the people that we were there to help. But it was just amazing how all the children especially flocked around us. And here is actually a picture inside of their church building. We had brought, I think it was handkerchiefs and just colored markers for the women to just color a picture for the first time in their lives to color something we think is completely basic. But after we got done with the women, then all the men had lined up outside the door, and they wanted to color their handkerchiefs too. And so we had to scrounge up a few more there. But let's see. Just a few more pictures of the children that we were going there to help. You may notice on some of them a bit of a distended stomach from malnutrition and stuff. But here's one of the pictures that I love. Somewhere in there is our fearless leader, Chris Hatchell, with a photo album. When we had gone on survey trips in August and February, we'd taken a lot of pictures and printed them out back here in the States and carried them back a photo album to show them. And so once we presented that to them, pretty close to the whole community showed up at the school and was just crowded around this photo album that's somewhere in there because they'd never seen pictures like that of themselves before, home pictures. We just think about, I see the number of pictures that we have on that board back there, but something completely foreign and new to them, that so much that we take for granted, but just precious people that we're helping there. Here's a kind of final shot of us in the community with a few members of the community with the spring box that we built there where that mud hole was before. Here's the before again, and then the after, which it may not look necessarily all that clean, but we were able to take a sample of the water system when one of our team members went back in July, take a sample of the water and send it to a lab and had it analyzed by the City of Brentwood Water Department, a contact we have there, and he said that this water is just as good as the water that you get in the City of Brentwood, which is pretty mind-blowing to me that God could take a couple of engineering students and not a whole lot of knowledge about water or civil engineering or anything like that, but provide these people with clean water that not will just make a difference for them, but will make a difference for their children and their children's children for generations to come. Let's see, do we have sound on that?
And you have a little bowl, and you use these two ones, and you keep that water clean.
Nope. Sound that I never thought would be quite as sweet as it is. But running water that we provided for there, it's at the kitchen for them to be able to wash their hands before they eat, before they prepare food for the children. We also put in a pila at the clinic for them to be able to wash their hands before doing whatever medical operations they may try and do there as well. Something that may seem simple and elementary to us, but is life-changing for them. It's just humbling to think about. But going back to a few things that I learned from the trip, one of the things was the church is not defined by where you are, what sort of building you're in, or even the people who are there. This is, again, back inside the church building in Bennett-Zuul Pond. You see the streams of daylight coming through the cracks and the slats and this dirt floor, old beat-up tables and chairs. A lot different from the nice building that we have here and plush seating and carpeting and everything. But it was amazing for me to see how God is not anchored in what the church building looks like, or even what the people, who the people are like, or necessarily where they are in their physical lives, but he's alive and working throughout our world in ways that we can't even imagine. One of the things about that we found out about the community was somehow it's almost a forgotten people. They have little to no contact with any outsiders, but at some point an evangelical Christian made their way and shared the gospel with them, and that's why this church is thriving. But we found out that for the past 5 years, this community had been praying that God would send someone to take care of their water. And they said, we have enough food to survive, and we have our families, but our children are dying from a lack of water. And so they prayed for God to send them someone. And so a group of students from Nashville, Tennessee, made their way to this forgotten community in Guatemala It's absolutely mind-blowing to me the way our God can work, the power that he has to work in ways that we don't see, that we can't even imagine. That was one of the other things that really struck me from this trip was our God is alive and he's still at work in this world today. You know, sometimes we say there are no miracles in today's world, or not in the same way that he acted of holding off rain in the time of Elijah and then letting it rain. But speaking of rain, you see this just basically pit of mud there where that's where we needed to build the spring box that you saw in that concrete structure you saw earlier. And in Guatemala, it rains every day during the rainy season from approximately 2 to 6, pretty much without fail in this region. We could not pour our concrete with it raining, as you see how wet it was. If you know anything about concrete, you just can't work in conditions like that. And so we just stopped and we prayed that it wouldn't rain that afternoon so we could pour the spring box. And lo and behold, for that afternoon and the next one as well that we ended up needing to have dry, it didn't rain. Those were the only 2 days of the trip. And only 2 days, I think, of that month, actually, they said it had not rained while we were down there. It's just the power of God. This is another one. I'd hope to have a video here, but unfortunately, I've just got a picture looking up to a tunnel of light, I guess. But we built a ram pump to pump water up from one of the springs to be able to provide water at the clinic, at the school, there by that kitchen. And we had gone and measured the elevation change that we needed to have, and we'd calculated it would be 15 feet with a given flow rate and everything coming into it. And we built it and designed it for that here in the States, and it barely met the requirements that we needed, just barely. We got there and realized that instead of 15 feet elevation change, we actually needed 70 feet elevation change due to a measurement error from our previous trip. And we thought, I particularly thought, there's no way this is going to work. It barely worked back under ideal conditions in my backyard, you know. I'd pretty much given up hope, but we didn't really have anything other to do other than build it. And so we built it and under the exact same conditions other than that elevation change. It actually exceeded the performance of what we had done here. And I honestly have no way of explaining that other than the power of God. As great as our trip was to Guatemala, as wonderful as it was for me to see God at work there, unfortunately, that's not the end of the story. And in terms of the world's lack of clean water, you could pick any number of topics like that to look at right now. But since we were dealing with water, I want to look at that a little bit more in depth. 3,575,000 people die per year from water-related illnesses. That's almost 10,000 per day. 408 per hour, so in the hour and 15 minutes or so we're sitting here, 500 people will have died from lack of clean water. 6 per 8 per minute, or 1 approximately every 7 seconds. A few more numbers here. 84% of those deaths are in children ages 0 through 4, that infant mortality range. And at any given time, half of the world's hospital beds are occupied by patients suffering from water-related illnesses that could be fixed by a fairly simple procedure like what we were able to do. And at least 1 billion people must walk 3 hours or more to obtain drinking water. In Mexico, for example, that's 15% of their population that must haul or carry water. In terms of consumption, some more numbers. The average American individual uses 138 gallons of water per day, while the average African family uses 5 gallons of water. An American taking a 5-minute shower uses more water than the typical person living in a third world country slum uses in an entire day. We have to ask, all those facts make us wonder, why is it okay for 9/11 essentially to be carried out in the death toll over 1.5 times a day, or the Columbine tragedy to occur 935 times daily? Why does global climate change, with all of its unknowns and the uncertainty surrounding that, get so much attention in the media, while water, with all of its knowns in terms of the death tolls, receives so little? And we have to ask, what could be done in Africa or Guatemala or any of these developing countries with the money spent on creature comforts by Americans? And I in particular started wondering what could be done with the money spent by American evangelical Christians. And so I did a little number crunching here. Studies estimate that an increased spending of $10 billion annually would provide clean water for the entire world population. That may seem like a big number, but when we start comparing it to what we spend money on, it's really not. American evangelicals spend $10.2 billion per year on ice cream, $20.9 billion a year on pets, and $35.7 billion a year on Christmas. We have to ask what all this means. We can agree that there is a problem here, a very distinct problem. We have to look at the implications that has for our spiritual walks in particular, and for our relationship with God and what He says to do about things like this that are going on in the world. We have to look at the implications it has for our physical lives and for the world around us and how it's changing. And finally, for the implications it has for the church, for the people who are supposed to be the body of Christ, caring for the sick and needy and those in distress, yet we spend our money on ice cream or pets or other things that are not essential to survival. In particular, I'm going to look at what that implications are for our spiritual walks. I unfortunately don't have time to get into all of these, but looking at a passage in Matthew 25, 31 through 40, the separation of the sheep and the goats passage. And it comes down to Judgment Day, essentially, and Jesus doesn't talk about those who went to church the most times or those who lived good lives or anything like that. He simply says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, and He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory, all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And then the king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you've done it for me. God's instructions to care for the needy in our world are not just limited to Jesus' work. They, going back to the relationship the Israelites had with the Lord in Isaiah, this is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah. And the Israelites thought they were doing things right. They were doing their religious activities, in this case, fasting, what they thought were the right way. But God asks them, is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteous one will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and He will say, here am I. We look at these passages, and I hope that you see that this instruction to care for those in need in our world is a vital part of what it means to be, is a part of what it means to be Christians, but it's so much more than just a part. It's so much more than just putting money in the collection plate even on Sundays. And it's not that any of those things are bad, but there's so much more to it than just that. I want to look at Matthew 16, 23, 24 through 26, a passage that, to be quite honest with you, sometimes I wish wasn't in the Bible. Sometimes wish Jesus hadn't said this, because it makes my life a whole heck of a lot more difficult in terms of what John the human, my human nature, may long for. Jesus says to His disciples, if anyone would come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. Forever who wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for Me will find it. What good would it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can man give in exchange for his soul? Those are some words that are pretty uncomfortable there about losing our lives and denying ourselves and taking up a cross, the symbol of ultimate suffering in the Roman Empire. Some words that are very challenging, and I don't have it all figured out. I just know that what I experienced in the little bit of the very, very minuscule amount of denying myself that happened in Guatemala, that I found it, that I found that it. And so we have to ask, what is it? And it's better described by looking at the Greek word of psyche or psuche. Forgive me if you speak Greek and I'm not pronouncing it correctly, but definitions from Strong's Dictionary say that it meant in that context, that in which there is life, or a living being, a living soul, both life and soul. And then my favorite here, meaning the breath of life, which goes back to the Hebrew idea of Yahweh or Jehovah in the English language, of Yahweh actually being their four vowels of Yohe, Vahe, which the Israelites took to simply be breath, an idea of our very breath or existence is the presence of God, and the presence of God is in our very breath or existence, and that intimate relationship that implies with the Lord. A couple more things. We have to evaluate, is life just for after death? You know, we look at those words of life, and oftentimes when we think about life, we think of eternal life that's mentioned in John 3:16, but when we actually look at what the original word was intended to mean, of Zoe, which is most commonly used throughout all of the New Testament, it means life real and genuine, a life active and vigorous, devoted to God, blessed in the portion, even in this world, of those who put their trust in Christ, but after the resurrection. And so often we look at this and we look at life and say, well, this life's not really worth much, or I'm just getting through, I'm just existing, but not truly living. That's not what Christ calls us to do. Looking at 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19, it says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, be rich in good deeds, and be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Again, meaning both here, before and after death. Talked about John 3:16, one of the most beloved verses in all of Scriptures. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life, is the way it's translated, but actually in the original Greek manuscript, there is no word eternal there. It simply may have life before and after death. John 14:6, Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one may come to the Father except through me. Again, that word, Zoe. 1 John 5:11-12 says, and this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Again, through all of these passages, that word, Zoe, does not just mean salvation after death, does not just mean we're not going to hell, but it means that we have God and we have the lives that Christ intended for us both before and after death. One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture here, John 10:10. Christ says, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. We have to stop and ask ourselves, do we have that life, that abundant life, the joy of being alive that Christ intended for us. And I know that a lot of times I don't feel like I have that. Sometimes in my past particularly, before this, there was something missing. For me, I first experienced that life when I went to Guatemala in that little bit of, that tiny bit of denying myself, of truly following Christ and where he was leading me in my life. And I found my life there. I don't know where that may be for you, but I just urge you to think, if you don't have that life, to try and find it. Last scripture here, Matthew 11:28-30. Christ is talking to those who are longing are searching for what it means to be alive. And he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." That goes back to suke, the breath of life. You will find your breath of life. "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And finally here, the same passage, but as Eugene Peterson puts it in The Message. "Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and I'll show you, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." If you don't have that life that Christ calls for us to, the life that he's inviting us to here, I would ask that you come as we stand and sing.